We're going to go ahead and get started. How's everyone doing this morning? We're so glad to see everyone. God is faithful, isn't he? And so we're going to continue looking and going through our study on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a very important book. There's no doubt about it. The Bible even gives, as mentioned before, the promise of a blessing to those that would read and understand this book. Sad to say, there are many people who within the church world that really won't give it the time of day. Some will start reading it and it seems so confusing that some will just literally read it maybe once or try to read it and then will never read it again. But it's a very important book because it concerns the latter days, and it also serves to warn and even to keep us as Christians awake. You know, sometimes these things can remind us of what is coming and also encourage us to keep our faith very vibrant, not allow it to weaken, not allow it to go to sleep, but instead to stay really busy about the things of God. Jesus said that we should occupy until he comes. That means that we should stay busy in the things of God, not just grow weary in well-doing, but rather stay busy in whatever we do, doing it for God. We should never grow weary. Keep on doing what you do for Jesus and keep on doing it until he comes. You know, there's no such thing as running into the hills and hiding away in a cave somewhere until Jesus comes back. That's not our responsibility. He told us to be salt and light. We've got to remain busy about the things of God, interacting with this world, letting them know that God does exist and that there is hope in Jesus. How will they know that there is hope if we aren't there? You know, sadly, there have been some movements in the past. People get infatuated with the end of the world or with Bible prophecy, and some of them have taken and quit their jobs, sold their houses, assuming, you know, Jesus is going to come back on September the 8th. And so then they go and sell all that they have, waiting for the coming of Jesus, only to be disappointed. There's no such thing as the setting of dates in Bible prophecy. You can't say the exact day when Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself said, he says, no man knows the hour nor the day. But what he did tell us to do is to be watchful, be ready. He told us we can know the time, more or less the season when he's coming, but none of us will ever know nor be able to say the exact day. There's even been, in the recent past, I know when I was still there in Pennsylvania, there was a gentleman that was trying to say that Jesus was coming back at a particular day, and it was just a couple, 3 years ago. Very popular. He had a television show, all kinds of stuff, just real popular. Everybody was getting all excited, and he said he's going to come on a particular day, and lo and behold, Jesus didn't come back on that day. All of those people that try to set dates, I would say to you, be wary of them. Just be careful. Don't listen to them. Don't believe them. Jesus said himself, not even I know, or the angels. Again, he's reserved that, the Father has, for his own power. Now, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't know now, as he's glorified and in his divine state in heaven. But while here on earth, he said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And we've got to remember that. Amen? So let's pray and let's begin. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would anoint our time together this morning. Lord, as we continue our study on the book of Revelation, I do ask that, Lord, all of the different areas that we will go through today, that you would grant unto us the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. I pray that, Lord God, you would quicken our understanding to be able to understand what you are saying here in the book of Revelation. I pray that it would make sense. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, today you and you alone would be glorified here in our midst. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen and amen. Matthew chapter 24 gives an outline of the coming of the Lord. And last time we were talking about the four horsemen or the seven seals that were opened. And of course I have that up here on the slide already. There was the white horse, which introduced, of course, the coming of the Antichrist, which brought a false peace. Remember, the white horse rider came out with a bow in his hand without any arrows. And so there is the intention of war, but of course, it's subtly hid behind the deception that he's going to bring. And so when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, there is going to be then the entering in of war. And then, of course, the result of war will be famine conditions. And then, of course, when famine and war begins to peak, there is going to be a lot of death. Turn to Matthew 24 so you can see what I'm saying. Even though the book of Revelation brings it out as described as four horsemen, you can see the same elements brought out in Matthew chapter 24. Look at Matthew 24. Verses 6 through 7, as it brings out the reality of war and the reality of death. It says this, verses 6 through 7, Matthew 24. It says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." And he says, "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, epidemics and earthquakes in various places." And it says in verse 8, "All of these are the beginning of sorrows." When it mentions the beginning of sorrows, it's actually bringing out how when a woman begins to enter into the stage of giving birth to her child and the birth pangs begin to hit, all of those contractions begin to hit. All of those mothers that are here understand that very clearly. Those contractions start slow, more spread apart, but they begin to increase and increase until the time of the child's birth. And when it says these are the beginning of sorrows, it's really the beginning of birth pangs, the beginning of those contractions. And all of these things, it says clearly, are going to take place. War, famine, and even death. Look at verse 9. It says this, "They will hand you over to be persecuted and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." There's going to be martyrdom, as just mentioned. It also mentioned the sun darkened, the moon darkened, and the stars falling to the earth. Look at Matthew 24, verse 29. It says this, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And so all these things, just to reiterate what we talked about in the book of Revelation, are shown here in Matthew 24. And then after all of this will come a time of divine judgment. Look at Matthew 24. Verse 32, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but look at Matthew 24, verse 32. It says this, "Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. When its branch begins to be tender and grows leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that it is near even at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will it be. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord will come. But know this, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for in an hour when you least expect, the Son of Man is coming," and so on and so forth. The reality is that the end of the world is coming. And these things are going to bring in the entering of a lot of trouble on the earth. It's like birth pains. It's going to be painful. It's going to increase. It's going to get worse. And the reality of this, is that contrary to those that say the earth will get better and better as Christians begin to populate the earth, as we elect better Christian governors and Christian presidents and Christian leaders all around the world, then we will make the world so peaceful that we'll bring Jesus back. But that's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to what we just read. It says it's going to be like birth pangs. And just like every woman knows, it gets worse and worse until that baby pops out. Amen? Or should I say push down? Either way, it gets worse and worse until that time. And so the reality is that this is a description of how the tribulation period is going to be. And what you and I need to be doing is reminding our family and friends that Jesus is coming back. Amen? We need to be busy about our Father's business and our friends, our family, those that we care for, those that we are praying for. They need to be reminded that Jesus is coming back and they need to be ready. You see, to be ready is not just attending church. Amen? To be ready isn't just church attendance and becoming religious. Believe it or not, that is not being ready. To be ready is to humble oneself and surrender their lives to God. To be a true born-again believer is to bow their knee before God and to say that, Lord, I want you to be the master and owner of my life, and I will become your slave. You know, we don't preach the gospel like that anymore. It seems like, you know what, we can have Jesus and everything else. We can have Jesus and live the life the way we want to live it. But did you know, to be a true born-again believer, you give Him the rights to all of your life. And you say, Lord, what will you have me do? Jesus said it this way, we must take up our cross daily and follow Him. That's the cross of self-denial. Amen? And you see, that's the reality. We must humble ourselves, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and follow Him faithfully for the remainder of our life. It's coming from a broad way and turning from the broad way into the narrow way. It's going from the easy path into actually the more difficult path. You see, living the born-again life, bearing our cross daily, isn't always easy. How many of you know that? For those that were there at the movie night the other night, we watched the movie of Pilgrim's Progress, and it brought out that reality. I mean, Pilgrim's walking along that straight and narrow path, and there's all kinds of elements that the enemy tries to throw into a believer's life to get them detoured, to get them off the way, to try to get them bound up in legalism, to get them into a path of destruction. But you and I must be a people that stay on the narrow way. Let me tell you the way to stay on the narrow way. It's actually very simple. Do you want to hear it? You know how we do that? Is we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Satan is going to try all that he can to get your eyes off of Jesus. He's going to throw distractions along your way. He's going to do things. Things are going to happen. Even God will allow tests in your life. But what you've got to do is keep your eyes single upon Jesus. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. But keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus and keep walking along that narrow way. Don't ever turn back. Amen? Always going forward. Never looking back. Eyes fixed upon Jesus, and you will stay on the narrow way. Amen. Now, it's interesting how the enemy works, because, you see, we are all on this path together, but we're all individuals, aren't we? There's going to be things that will distract me that will not distract you. There's going to be things that will distract you that won't distract me. Amen? There will be some things that will distract your wife that will not distract you as the husband. Or there will be things that will distract the husband that won't distract the wife. Amen. So it shows the individuality of our walk with God. But yet there is community. Amen? We are walking in this together. That's why we need to learn to be able to help each other along the way, to encourage each other along the way. We need each other, don't we?
Yes.
That's why we have Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church services. Amen? It's because we really need each other. We kind of gain strength from each other. We look around and we see brother so-and-so is here. It encourages us. Amen? We see sister so-and-so is here. Praise the Lord. It's encouraging. Amen? We derive strength from our community. But in it all, we got to keep our eyes single. Amen? We must. And that'll help us to walk along the narrow way. Anyways, let's get back into Revelation chapter 6. We went through chapters 6 and 7 last time and introduced again these four horsemen. The white horse, most scholars believe, we in the Assemblies of God believe the same, that the white horse rider is the introduction of the rule and the reign of the Antichrist during the final 7 years of human history. We don't know when he's going to come. You and I will not know who he is. We can surmise, we can guess. I can guarantee you it's not named Barack Obama. Some people say when he becomes president, oh, is he the Antichrist? I can guarantee you there's some tendencies there, but he isn't. Maybe. Amen? You see, the mystery of iniquity is at work. The reality of the world being prepared for the arrival of the Antichrist is very apparent. The Bible even said in the book of Daniel that these things will not come to pass until the time when knowledge and travel will be vastly increased. We're living in a time where knowledge has increased with the arrival of the internet, where you can find out anything that you want to know real time. Amen? You can go to Google or Bing or Ask Me or any of the other search engines. And all you got to do is, what does the word word mean? You can go to and just put define word. It'll give you a definition. Very convenient. Amen? You can find out mostly about anything by going to www.letmeknowhowtodoit.com. Right? Amen? You can figure it all out. It's there. Knowledge has been vastly increased. The internet is so fast that you can find out stuff that's going on in China real time. Amen? You find out that a plane has just blown up or disappeared in the air, you find out about it instantly via the internet, of course, through television and cable and satellite and whatever. Knowledge has been vastly increased. You know, nowadays, the millennial generation, the millennials are those that are younger than us. They're our grandkids' ages, my children's ages, our youth group ages. Those are the millennials. The millennial generation is being raised off of Google. They believe Google more than they'll believe you or me. Did you know that? They'll get their iPhone, they'll say, Siri, tell me about truth. And they'll believe Siri before they're going to believe you. If they talk to Cortana, they're going to believe Cortana quicker than they believe you. For those of you that don't know what I just said, Siri is the voice for the Apple iPhones, iPads. You could kind of get what I'm saying. It's all Apple Siri. Cortana is Microsoft Windows. Or Windows phones. Amen. You need to find anything out? You can tell Cortana, remind me to pick up Amos from Upward Bound at 6. And it'll translate your voice. It'll set up a schedule. It'll put it right there in Outlook. And bam, have mercy, she'll remind you beforehand. This is a whole new generation. And they're being raised on this. Knowledge vastly increased. It's all at the touch of a finger now, or at the command of a voice on your phone. Travel increased. And all these things are the reality of what is preparing the world for the arrival of the Antichrist. There's database systems being set up right now. People are scared about security. If they lose their credit card, oh no, identity theft. And people, for the sake of security, are willing to give up their freedom sometimes. Did you hear what I just said? Just a few years ago, it was around 2008 or so, there was a financial bottoming out that happened. Remember that? And everybody gets afraid, and all of a sudden you start reading about new monetary systems. How can we set up universal monetary systems so that this doesn't happen, so that just at a blink of an eye, all your money just vanishes? What can we do? How can we set this up? And it's those kinds of scares that began to help implement certain things to set up these things so that in the future it's being safeguarded. You got terrorists that blow up buildings. They kill 3,000 lives or whatever it was. Amen? And all of a sudden everybody's afraid. Oh no, what are we going to do? How do we protect ourselves? And now you can't get on a plane. You can't go through that line. You got to go and get pictures taken of you. I mean, it's awful. I remember when we used to travel before 9/11. Man, you'd go through the airport nice and easy. It was no big deal. Now, it takes forever because of scanning. You got to take your shoes off. You've got to make sure there's nothing metal in you. For those that have metal inside them because of operations, they have to go down specific lines. I mean, it's all for security, isn't it? But for the sake of all these things, the reality of security, the reality of identity thefts and protecting against that, the world is being prepared right now for monetary systems, one world money systems, one world governments. And it's all supposed to bring peace and order and security into the world, right? Think about it. The world is being prepared for this.
It's all government now, what they're doing in the airports.
Yeah, it's the government, the travel security, what, TSA, all that kind of stuff. Yes, it's the government. Now, is it bad? Is all of it bad? Well, I don't think you'll think that whenever you have an army personnel inside that plane to protect you against a potential terrorist rising up and just want to take over that plane. Mm-hmm. Amen? So it's not all bad. Amen?
Amen.
So we got to be careful that we don't think, oh no, one world eye, the eye in the sky, you know, that all of a sudden there's all these conspiracy theories and everywhere we look around we can't even live free because the world is against us and the government wants to kill us. There's people like that. They say, don't get your vaccinations. Don't vaccinate your kids. The government wants to kill them.
Yeah.
Oh yes, sometimes there's some people that are going to get sick, and there's always reactions to certain kinds of medications, and you don't know if they're allergic to it. Amen?
Yeah,
but some of that is meant to protect you against polio, or to protect you against certain things that have been epidemics of the past. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We've got to take it all in balance. Don't be afraid the world is out to get you. You're a godly person in love with Jesus. You're a child of the living God. Put your trust in Him, not in government. Amen. But the point is this, is the world is being prepared and the mystery of iniquity is at work. But it's all leading to the place eventually where there will be a one world government and a one world money system, to where Revelation chapter 13 will come to pass, where the mark of the beast will become a reality, where you can't buy nor sell nor do anything unless you have a mark on your right hand or on your forehead. The reality of RFID chips is a reality. That's old news anymore. Radio frequency identification, RFID. How many of you heard of that before? Some of that's old school. You know, we back in the early 90s, they talked about this little tiny, tiny chip that was the sign of a rice grain. And they were implantable under the human skin. That's old news. They have tattoos that are unwashable, unremovable, and it's just lines and it's radio frequency identified, and they're even invisible that they can put on certain things. You know, they test it on cattle, they test it on dogs, they do it on all these kinds of things. The government right now has the ability to put certain kinds of chips inside sharks. And when they're implanted in these sharks, they have the ability to go and they put cameras on them and they take through these animals, controlling them because of these chips inside them, to go into areas of the world that the army or the navy or other places can't go, and they're going there through sharks and controlling them. Think about it. And this is old stuff. You know, all the technology that comes out, and we're like, all, wow, oh man, look at all this new stuff. Whoa, have mercy. When it comes out on the shelves for you and I to buy at Best Buy or at Walmart, did you know it's already 3 or 4 or 5 years old? Mm-hmm. What am I saying? I'm just showing you, trying to tell you how advanced we are. And the world is being prepared for the rise of the Antichrist. Our names, our information is in a database somewhere. Did you know that? We give it to them. It's all with their social security number. It's all there with your credit cards. You know, nowadays you even get them with the smart chips on them. You know, now you just stick them in the thing. Instead of swiping, you know, you stick them in the thing, and it takes a little while just to make sure it's legit. Yeah, it's more secure. Oh, Brother James, you're saying too much. Okay, let's move forward. The rise of the Antichrist. With his arrival, it's going to bring the entering in of war almost immediately. He's going to bring a time of seeming peace, but just like it says, when they start saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Then with this red horse and this great sword shows the reality of war, will come this black horse. He's got these weights in his hand showing how the fact for a whole day's wages, all of that work and all that money is going to be used to just buy a piece of bread. It's not going to, in other words, it's going to be expensive. Then with all of that, because of the reality of these things advancing on the earth, the reality of death is going to be the result. This picture is actually not correct because there's another horse following that one horse. It's called hell. There's going to be so much death happening at that time that there is going to be a lot of people going to hell because of death happening so fast. Lord willing, there will be enough gospel light shed at that time that many will be saved before they die. Amen. But then, as through the fifth seal, as we talked about the last time, oh, there's the death, the reality of death. With the fifth seal, the martyred souls in heaven, it shows that there is going to be martyrdom, people giving their lives for their faith. Then there will be the day of divine wrath, the introduction of that, and then the silence that's going to happen before the trumpet. That's where we are right now. But there was an interlude in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation showing us two great companies that would be saved. The first one was the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is obviously Jewish. Like we said last time, when the Jehovah's Witness comes knocking at your door and they try to tell you the 144,000 are the Jehovah's Witnesses, you can just take them to the book of Revelation, read it to them in context. Read that chapter to them, read it slowly, and show them the Jewishness of it, and show them that it's not found in America, and it's not just Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's Jewish tribes, because God is going to be dealing with the Jews during the tribulation. This picture kind of shows just groups of the 12,000. There's 12, 6, 7, 8, wait, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, with 12,000, but just 144,000 Jews. And then there's going to be the tribulation saints. There's not only going to be many saved in Israel during that time, but many Gentiles will be saved. This is from every tribe and nation and tongue. And that's actually a very hopeful reality. It's in the latter part of chapter 7 that there is going to be a great witness of Christ during the tribulation period with many coming to Christ. Thank God. How many of you are encouraged by that? It doesn't mean Satan's going to come and just take over the world. You got to remember this about Satan, that he can't just go and do anything he wants to do at will. Did you know that? That even he has to ask for permission to do what he can do. For those that were here during the Pilgrim's Progress movie, I don't think it was brought out too clearly in the video, but the reality was there. Pilgrim was walking, and all of a sudden there was these two great lions, and it was a test of faith for him to walk through those two lions. And they're growling and they're gnarling, and he had to walk through it. But as he began to walk through the midst of those two lions, then he noticed the chain that was around those lions. That they were yelling, they were growling and doing their thing, but they could only go so far. But they would never be able to rip up that one that trusted God to walk in the midst. Amen? Remember, Satan can't just go and attack your home at will. Did you know that? I want you to say amen. Did you know he can't just come and knock on your door and try to destroy your life because he wants to? He can't. It might seem like it's true the way he makes himself seem so powerful, and the world tries to seem that, make it that way too, huh? No, I'm not going to say he's not a powerful being. I'm not going to say that, because he is. But I will say this, he has his limitations. Amen. He can't just come into your life. He can't. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Remember, the book of Job speaks of that clearly. God said, have you noticed my servant Job?
Yes.
And he says, oh, doesn't he serve you for naught? I mean, you got a hedge around him. I can't even go near the man. Did you know you're protected?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. You're being watched over. You don't have to worry. The Bible says, as the walls are about Jerusalem, so the Lord is about his people. But then God gave him some avenue, some room to get into Job's affairs. Remember that? Later on, the same episode, have you noticed Job? He still hasn't cursed me. He's still walking right despite everything you've done in his life and tried to destroy him. And he says, you know what? If you let me touch his body, I'll bet you he'll curse you. And what did God say? Go ahead. Just don't take his soul. Don't take his life. Go ahead. And poor Job went through a horrible episode, didn't he? Then he had the three miserable comforters. Or Pastor David Wilkerson said, the miserable comforters. They're those that when you're in sickness or you're in pain and they come and try to encourage you, but they themselves haven't been there. Have you ever been there? They try to say, oh, just praise the Lord anyhow. They try to say, you know what, just say hallelujah. And you're hurting. It's not always easy. Amen? And it's, you know, sometimes it's just because they don't realize or they don't know. You know, sometimes they're trying to do their best, but, you know, it's just not really helping at the time. How many of you have ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand there. Miserable comforters. Anyways, he went through a hard time, but even then, God vindicated Job. Amen? But the point is this, that Satan can't just come and have his way in your life. Aren't you thankful? I know I am. Anyways, the martyred souls in heaven, there's going to be many that will give their lives for the gospel. But after the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, let's turn there real fast. Then comes the trumpets. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. It says, and I saw the angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it onto the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. So there's the reality of what's about to happen with the seven trumpets. Okay? The seven trumpets. This artist rendered it this way. You kind of see seven of them. You all see that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Does anybody know what's unbiblical or wrong about this picture? Anybody want to answer me? There's a couple things. It has nothing to do with the book of Revelation.
They're not playing the trumpets.
Well, they're about to, so that's not necessarily out of order there. What's wrong with that picture? There's two things wrong. Women, that's one. Are there women angels? Is there such a thing as a woman angel? No, there isn't. To be honest with you, angels are actually sexless.
Yes.
But every time they're referred to in the masculine, aren't they? Michael, Gabriel, and so on and so forth. He, him, right? And so that's one thing that's wrong. Right? The wings, partly. Partly. Not all angels have wings. So, yeah, that could be a partly. What's the next one, though? Look at them. What else? colors. Exactly. There's no race. There's no different kinds of ethnic variations to the angels. Did you know that? He made them all the same color, all the same age, all the same gender, I guess, if that's the right word, at the same time. So that picture's wrong. So just because it has variety of color, don't assume that that's true, okay? Just because there's different kinds of gender areas where some look feminine and some look masculine, don't believe that either. Believe the Bible. Amen? But the point of the picture is the trumpets. Amen? And all those seven angels come out with those seven trumpets. And now let's look at what happens with them as they begin to blow their trumpets. This is where it gets even worse. Now remember, with the sixth seal came the introduction of God's wrath. And so the seven trumpets is obviously the continuation or even the escalation of it getting worse. They're birth pangs. They start slow, but they keep increasing and getting stronger every time. And so now we have the seven trumpets, beginning with verse 2. It says this, or actually verse 6. Chapter 8 and verse 6. And it says, the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared, or the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the trees and all the green grass were burnt up. Boy, what an awful time that'll be. I like seeing green grass. How about you? You know, nowadays, just the past few days, it's been really hot, and the sun begins to want to scorch that grass. If you're not watering it, it'll eventually kill it. Isn't that right? But it's describing what's going to happen. First is hail, fire, and blood. Look at it again. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the trees and all the green grass were burnt up. How many of you want to be in the earth at that time? Especially you gardeners and those of you that like the green, lush part of the summer. Man, I'm telling you what, I don't like the way it sounds. I don't know about you. I know I don't. But the seven trumpets introduces the reality of the conditions of the earth during the tribulation. Now keep in mind again the reality of what has just happened with the seals. Remember, there's war that has taken place. There's a lot of chaos in the earth. There's famine conditions. I mean, pestilences and diseases are all around the earth at that time, and death and hail is all around. And so with this first trumpet blast, we have the hail, the fire, and the blood. Now, some want to try to spiritualize these things, and they want to say that the hail, the fire, and the blood are spiritual elements. But there's no scriptural basis to not believe that this will literally take place. Well, what do you mean, Pastor James? Well, let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in history when there has been hail and fire mixed together? Are you sure? Sodom and Gomorrah, that potentially happened there, but where else? Literally hail and fire mixed. It seems like a weird episode, but it's in your Bible. Remember when the Egyptians and the Exodus took place and the 10 different things that Moses came and brought to Egypt? Now to say that it can't happen is to say, well, then it didn't happen during the time of Moses, but it did. Hail came down with fire mixed. What an episode that would be. So to say that that's spiritual, well, we can also see that it happened literally in the past. And if it happened then, why can't it happen in the future? Amen? And the reality of what's going to be happening on the earth in that time can make the reality of hail that can come down very toxic. Remember the war conditions? I mean, the reality of what we have in regards to weapons of war today, and what it could happen if any nuclear things ever happen in our world, and what it could do to the rain or the hail that can come down. Anybody ever thought about that?
They're already doing that.
They're already doing it, yes. Remember Chernobyl, when that nuclear plant went crazy there in Russia, and it caused this huge cloud of this majorly devastating air. It literally destroyed that area of the world. Even today, I mean, it has affected the vegetation. It's affected the animals. There's a better word for that, but the vegetation, the animals, and all that kind of stuff. It's horrible the way it's. Some have revisited that, and there's documentaries on it. But the reality of what this kind of nuclear stuff can do, and hail and fire, doesn't seem too far fetched. Amen. Amen?
Yeah.
And then the blood. Remember, water has been turned to blood in the past. And so are these things possible? Well, definitely. Now, it's going to affect the vegetation to the point that a third of the trees and all green grass are burnt up. Man, that's awful. I remember one time in Pennsylvania, and if you've ever been there before, Pennsylvania is a very beautiful state. I mean, the grass is very, very green. You don't have to have sprinklers to water it. I mean, the rain waters it for you. But there's so much grass that you have to have a lawnmower or a nice rideable lawnmower or something. But it's green, green. Very pretty. And the trees, very green and lush. And I remember one summer, it was around the time when we were having some pretty bad famine conditions here. Really droughty conditions. But one time over there, it was so bad that the grass, instead of being nice and green like normal, it started out green, but it began to get yellower and yellower because there was just not enough rain coming down that one summer. And I remember it was like, I like green. How about you? And I don't know, I mean, to think about all the grass burnt up and then a third of the trees being affected by this, it's pretty sad conditions. Amen? All this to say that the time and the conditions of the tribulation are going to be pretty horrid. I don't know many people that would want to be here during that time. But these things are happening literally. Look at the next one as the second trumpet blast is blown. Verses 8 and 9 says this. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. What is this describing? Now, we really don't know for sure. I'm going to be honest with you. It describes a burning mountain being cast into the sea. Now, one thing we need to remember is this, is that John is seeing things in the spirit, but he's also trying to use limited words to explain things that are happening in the far distant future. Can you imagine if you were John, living there around AD 90 or so? There's no electricity. There's no gunpowder. Follow what I'm saying? There's no, what else? Electricity. There's no
cars.
There's no gas and combustible engines. There's no industry in the same way as the Industrial Revolution brought on. Picture a world that is totally different. A lot of those words haven't even been put in our dictionaries yet. You follow what I'm saying? And so if you were John trying to explain something massive falling into the sea, affecting a third of the life in the sea, and even affecting the ships that were in that particular area and so on and so forth, you'd have a hard time trying to explain it too. So the best words he can use was a burning mountain. Amen? It's obviously big, but whatever it is falling into the sea. And at the sound of this particular trumpet, this great judgment falls upon the earth. And this time it's dealing with the sea. Now whatever it is large, and he compared it to a great mountain. We drive around and we see Blanca, don't we? I mean, it really stands out when we're driving here in the valley. You picture a big, large mountain, and it's falling into the sea. And whatever it is, we don't know, but what is it? Could it be a meteor that actually hits the earth? Possibly, we don't know. But whatever it is large, and it's affecting whatever's in the sea. Whatever it is causes the sea to become like blood in that area. Is it that it becomes literal blood or it just becomes red in color? We really don't know. But whatever it is going to affect the sea so that a third of the life of that sea are going to die. Now, whenever this begins to happen, it begins to cause even the stench of death to be around. Follow what I'm saying? When there's these things dying and there's nothing to deal with the death of these animals, there's obviously going to begin to be the scent as well. Now, we don't know for sure how literal we can take this or how spiritual to spiritualize it. But one thing we can't do is this, is we can't say that the burning mountain is a kind of government that's going to fall into the world and begin to affect people. It's more than likely going to be something that's going to affect the sea and the living creatures in the sea during that time. And it's going to affect even those ships, those that are doing the business of fishing and what have you. And it's going to affect those waters. The next one with the third trumpet blast is another one that affects now the rivers. It's the one of wormwood. Look at verses 10 through 11, and it says this. The third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven, burning like a torch, fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of this star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So this particular trumpet blast affects the rivers now and the springs. You know, those of us that get bottled water from the store, you know, most of them come from springs or certain sources around the world or America. But can you imagine this particular trumpet blast affects even the springs of water? You know, the spring water is some of the best water you can ever drink. Amen? Anybody ever been walking up to Crater Lake? Crater Lake up here? Sometimes you go for that walk. It's like a 3-mile walk to get to the lake. But anyways, sometimes you're walking along there and you can run into some of the springs there. And so you can go try to find the source of that spring. Good, cold, good water, man. I'm telling you what. But anyways, the point is that spring water is some of the best water that you can drink. But this particular judgment affects all of the waters in a third of these rivers and the springs. Now, the reality of this star is named Wormwood. And whenever it hits these waters, it makes the waters bitter. Remember in the Exodus, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they eventually were going in the wilderness for a while, and they came to a place of bitter waters. Remember that? And eventually he got a stick or a piece of wood and he threw it in and it made the water sweet. Now, of course, that's symbolic of the bitterness of life. And when you give your life to God and come by way of the cross, amen, the stick, it can make those bitter waters sweet. Did you know that? I don't care what our lives have been like. Jesus can change the situation all around. Amen. But the reality of these bitter waters is shown here. And this wormwood affects the waters, making them bitter. And the scripture says that many people died from these waters. And so, man, it's horrible. It seems like it's getting worse and worse, right? The first trumpet blast introduces this hail and fire, and it begins to affect the vegetation, right? Then you have this one, this burning mountain, whatever it is. It begins to affect a third of the waters in the sea and those ships that are there. And now it's affecting now the rivers and the springs, a third of them. Let's look at the fourth trumpet blast now. Verses 12 through 13, it says, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day had no light. And likewise, a third of the night. Then I watched, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the other trumpet blasts of the three angels who are yet to sound. You see, the reality of the way the world is going to be, it's going to be affecting a lot of things. The lifestyle that you and I know that is so peaceful and everything seems to be okay, even though there's a lot of trouble in our world today. The world without the reality of the church in its midst, the reality of the Antichrist at rule, this world is going to be a different place than we now know it. People's everyday lives are going to be changed. It's going to be very tough. It's going to be difficult. But even now, it says with this fourth angel, that darkness is going to be coming upon the earth. It's affecting a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. Now, we don't know for sure, but if there's going to be a lot of war and a lot of chaos in the earth and the reality of potential nuclear blasts, the reality of what's going to happen in our atmosphere and the clouds as a result of all this is going to darken these things automatically. Amen? And so the reality of less light and darkness in the earth makes me kind of sick, because I love the light. I'm one of those that just likes light. I know some people, I remember I had, there was a brother there at the school, he just loved dark rooms. Even his lamp, instead of having a 100 watt, he had like a 10 watt lamp. It's just like, I don't like darkness. I don't like those dark rooms. Give me brightness. Give me light. Amen. Nowadays, it's a popular thing in churches to have low lit churches. You'll never find me in one of those churches. I'm sorry. I don't care how good the preaching is, how good the singing might be. I don't like it. Ugh. Do you hear what I said? I don't like it. I just don't like it. But I can imagine the earth like that. You know, nowadays, after church today, you're going to go outside. It's a nice sunny day so far. Ah, let that sun hit you. Nice and bright. But can you imagine a third of that light just cut down? That means it's going to be a little darker. Amen? The same way, the nights will be darker. And it's going to be even darker when the moon isn't out. Because even a third of the light of the stars. So it's going to be darkness on the earth. And it's going to be pretty awful, I think. Now, remember again in the book of Exodus that there was one of those judgments that took place through Moses. Remember, darkness was one of those things that affected Egypt. Have you ever thought about the reality of what happened there in Egypt? In Egypt, it was pitch black. It was so dark, they say, that you could feel it. I remember the other day, we were there at the house, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and the electricity went out. And at our house, we have a bunch of little night lights all over the house scattered around, you know. And so the kids have grown used to those night lights. But when the electricity went out, of course, all the night lights are off. The lamp that's outside is off. Everything was off. And also we heard the scurrying of little feet. And they walked all around the bed, and it was Anna. And she says, Mama, my eyes are open, but I can't see. Am I blind? But I remember when the electricity went off, you can feel it. You know, sometimes it just gets so dark, you feel it. You're so used to light. Amen. If it's not stars in the sky or something, you feel it. Yet, there in Egypt, the Egyptians were in pitch dark blackness, but the children of Israel were in light. I mean, it's an amazing thing that took place during those different plagues that affected Egypt. Anyways, the point being, it's happened before, it's going to happen again. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun, isn't that right? But now let's look at this. Now remember, there's these three woes now. He says, woe, woe, woe to the earth. He says, you know what, there's been 4 trumpet blasts, but woe to the earth because there's still 3 to come. That means the reality of the judgment, the horrible nature of what's coming, are woes to the earth. The first one is with the 5th trumpet. And let's read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 9. And it introduces these tormenting locusts. What are these now? Chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. It says, the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now notice it's a star here. The star was given a key to the bottomless pit. Now notice how this star takes on personality. Okay? So there's a star, again, fallen from the heaven to the earth. The star was given a key to the bottomless pit. Now look at number 2, verse 2. It says, and he. You see, these are when you begin to take the interpretation from what is not literal to something symbolic. You see that? Because it's a star. But a star can't be a he. And so that leads our interpretation to the fact that this is obviously something symbolic. The star is symbolizing some kind of activity, be it demonic or something angelic. But this is a personality that is being given power here. You see that? So that's how I'm just kind of giving you the reality of interpretation and how you interpret. More often than not, you take it literally first. But when the literalness of it begins to take on symbolism, then you take it symbolic, as is happening here. Okay? Starting at verse 1 again. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. The star was given a key to the bottomless pit. Then number 2, verse 2 says, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke ascended from the pit like smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of this pit. And out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth. Power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were given authority not to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will desire to die, but death will elude them or get away from them. The shape of the locusts, verse 7, was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were something like crowns of gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions and stingers or stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. They had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, the name is Apollyon. Wow! What an interesting scenario that one is, isn't it? These tormenting locusts are now unleashed upon the earth. Now I'm going to ask you one quick question, and it is this. If we, you and I, as born-again believers, children of the living God, if we were here on the earth, and we haven't died in martyrdom yet, and we're going forward with Jesus in our faith, and however the circumstances are in that time, if we were here, would we be bit by these locusts? No. No. I remember growing up as a little boy, and I've told you about, I had someone that used to tell me about the end of the world, but never told me how to get saved. And so the way it was portrayed was, these locusts are going to affect everyone, but mostly the Christians during that time. And so I would be all afraid. I'd be shaking in my little boots back then. But the scripture shows clearly that those that will be tormented by these tormenting locusts are those that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so as a believer, this is not going to affect you. Amen. So then what is this? What is this? What are these locusts? Are these literal locusts that are going to come out? Well, obviously not. Because the function of real locusts is to destroy vegetation. Have you ever seen documentaries of some of these plagues of locusts of past? And they go into fields and they go in swarms. They begin to eat up and they begin to destroy the vegetation. Remember a little while back over there, you know, whenever you go to Chama, you can see some of those crazy bugs that destroyed those trees along the way. And you see all those dead trees up in the mountains. You ever seen those crazy, whatever they were, caterpillars or whatever they were, beetles? They destroyed those trees. In a similar way, locusts will destroy vegetation. And they come in swarms, and especially like in the Middle East. Those of the Middle East culture, raised in the Middle East, have seen these swarm. We don't know it here. Most of us will go outside and catch grasshoppers and go and fishing with them. You know what I mean? But we don't see the swarms of locusts like they do in some places of the world. These things are coming out of this bottomless pit. Now, remember, this angel is given a key to the bottomless pit, and he is the one that opens it up, and out of it comes this smoke, and from that smoke comes these locusts. And so the question is, what kind of locusts are these? Well, it gives some funny description, doesn't it? Mouths like lions, breastplates of iron, hair like a woman, face of a man. This sounds like many chariots. Now, one thing you've got to remember about what John is seeing is he's seeing in the spirit something. He's seeing something in the spirit that's going to affect the earth. And some believe, and I believe along with them, that these tormenting locusts aren't going to be insects flying around and biting those, and they're not going to have a scorpion tail and bite them and give them pain for 5 months. But these are going to be a demonic kind of allowance that is going to affect those that don't have the seal of God. It's not like those on the earth are going to see hordes and swarms of locusts come and bite them, but there's going to be a demonic torment that's going to affect those people on the earth, and they're going to be in pain, tormented for 5 months. The scripture says they're going to want to die and can't. They're going to seek death, but will not be able to find it. It's going to be horrible. I can only imagine the pain that these individuals will be in. But thank God for those that hear the gospel message in the tribulation period, that they won't be the ones affected by this. Amen? But it shows God's judgment against those that will choose to deny Him, for those that will choose not to serve God. It's really God in His mercy that is affecting these people to bring them to a place of humbling. That, Lord willing, in that place of humility, they'll call out to God. Did you hear what I just said? You'll find, as you read the book of Revelation, many times how that they, some of these whose hearts are unrepent, have not repented of their evil deeds. You're going to find it over and over again. He's dealing with the earth. He's dealing with the unredeemed. And He wants them to turn to Him. But instead, some of these are going to harden their hearts even more. It's like Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember, the first plague came, and then he just hardened his heart. The second plague came, he hardened his heart and got worse. It took 10 of them and the death of his own son for him to finally open his heart. But God's going to be dealing with very stubborn, hard-hearted people during the tribulation. Amen. And hopefully some of them will repent, but sadly you'll find even when hailstones, the weight of 100 pounds, are hitting people, they still won't turn to God. It's really sad. It shows how hard a human heart can get. How proud people can be. I mean, there's more pride in our generation than we've ever seen in the past. I don't need God. But Lord willing, at a time like this, these will begin to turn to God as a result of all these things. Now, these locusts, again, like I said before, more than likely are not literal locusts that eat regular vegetation, or else they would die. They couldn't live too long because they're commanded by the Lord, don't eat the vegetation, don't touch the green grass, don't eat it. Isn't that something? So these are obviously not literal locusts because they have to live that way. But the reality of what's going to happen in regards to the torment of those is going to be a reality in that day. Sadly, look at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9 as what's happening in all of this stuff. It says, the rest of mankind, and of course we're kind of stepping ahead, but just to bring out a point, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They did not cease to worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which cannot see nor walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their magical arts or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. Even in the midst of all of this, which is really bringing them to a place where they can call out to God, they will still harden their hearts and not repent of their evil deeds. Isn't that sad? So it's reality. This is the way that God's dealing with the earth at that time. And so we'll stop right there because two more woes are yet to come. Look at verse 12 and then we'll start there next time. It says, the first woe is past. Now two more woes are yet to come. And so we'll stop right there and continue right from there next time. And so, wow, isn't this going to be some kind of world during that time? You know, the way we're living now, it seems like, you know, how can that be? But remember, the conditions of this earth are going to change dramatically when the church is not here. Remember, salt is meant to preserve. Amen? This earth has not destroyed itself because of your presence, my presence as Christians. But a world without the presence of the church and the working of the Holy Spirit in this particular way is going to be pretty chaotic. But thank God that he's still going to be moving on hearts, and many will get saved, although still many will not repent at the same time. Lord, we ask that you would continue to teach us. Let your word, Lord, speak to our hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, for our families, our loved ones that are not saved yet, that, Lord, you would bring them to the place of calling out to you now before, Lord God, worst conditions come on the earth. I pray, Lord, that you would move in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, for you're coming back very soon, and right now the door is wide open for salvation. I pray, Lord, that they would open up their heart's door as you are knocking. And I pray that, Lord, you would just gently, and yet for some, as pulling them out of the fire, that you would deal with the hearts of our loved ones, that they would be born again. Lord, I ask that you would bless the remainder of our time together. We thank you for all that you are doing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go ahead and go around and